We just thank you this morning for the awesome opportunity to worship you, Lord God, for the privilege to come into your house, to be with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Father God, just to be with you, Lord God, in your presence, Lord God, in your midst. Father, we thank you for the word that you have for us this morning, Lord. Father, we pray for the ears to hear and the eyes to see. Father, the hearts to understand, the minds to understand, and the hearts to receive, Father. We thank you, Father God, that your word is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, to dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Father God, let your word rightly divide us this morning, Lord God, and let me rightly divide your word, Lord God. I thank you, Father God. I bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So we're living in a time, I keep saying this, and I'm going to keep saying it. I preached a message on it a couple years ago, where the word of the Lord is growing mightily and prevailing, and that's from Acts. We're living in a time of a God-sized momentum, and you know, it's a momentum of God, and you know, it's a movement, it's a momentum of his word, that there's a fulfillment of his word coming at such a time as this, that you know, there's just so much going on right now that we need to be in the midst, in the flow with what he is doing, with what he is saying, and align himself with. And, you know, just isn't that prophetic word that he is making himself known. And, you know, we are here to make him known, correct? Not by just what we say, but by what we do. And, you know, we've been given the Great Commission, right? And, you know, we are those that are going forth in signs, wonders, and miracles in this hour. And, you know, that is part of the ways of making him known. We should have a big expectancy now in this time and in this age, you know, that we're in, to go forth as the mighty warriors, as the army arising, as we sang this morning, that we are that. We are who he says we are. And we are in that place of abiding. We are in that place of being, that state of being, who we already are, and believing that, and acting and doing and performing his word. Thank you, Lord. You know, one of the ways that he wants to be made known again, and it's a word that the Lord gave me for 2019, and it, you know, that I wanted to, you know, speak on this morning, I felt like he wanted me to speak on, and it was about his redemption. And, you know, we think that we've got that down, that we know that, but we don't because of the way that we live our lives. So God is wanting us to be established in that redemption. He's wanting us to be grounded in it. He's wanting us to be steadfast in that, immovable in that, of what his redemption cost him and what it paid for us, what has freely been given to us through his redemption. So the first thing that you know, we're going to do is we're going to go through some of the word. And I'm not going to apologize. I probably have a lot of scriptures today. Not going to apologize for that because, you know, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ for what? It is the power of God to salvation. So I could be the worst speaker in the word, in the world, and get up here and speak his word. And because it's what's living, it's what's active, it's the power. So I'll never apologize for having too much word and for bringing his word forth. But the first thing that we're going to talk about is scripture from Psalm 107:2, and it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So what's the first thing that the redeemed are to do? They are to say so. You think that's a one-time occurrence? No. How often do you say that? I'm the redeemed of the Lord. When the enemy comes on the attack, how often do you say that? How often do you declare, I'm the redeemed of the Lord? Who do you think you are to touch me or touch mine? I am the redeemed of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That word say means to answer or to certify. It means to charge. It means to challenge. It means to command. It means to declare. So when I'm declaring, and I'm declaring with authority, I'm saying. So I don't have to always say, I declare this. My saying in authority and believing what I'm saying is making a declaration. So when we say, and that's what he's meaning here, when we declare, when we're speaking with authority, when we're believing what his word says and acting upon it, that's how we are to answer, okay? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Thank you, Lord. You know, the word says, I believed, therefore I what? I spoke. Right? We are a speaking people, and we are supposed to be speaking his word, right? You all know about Job in 22:28. You should declare a thing, and it should be established for you, and light shall shine on your way. Our redemption needs to be established in us. Our redemption needs to be established in us. The price that he paid, and that which we already have been given. You know, we sang the song this morning about no other name we can be healed in. It's no other name we can be healed in. He's already healed us. You understand that? No other name we can be freed in. You understand? He's already freed us. And we need to walk in that. It's already been done. It was already accomplished. And so we're going to talk about that. So we're to be walking in that proactively, not waiting for it, but believing that it's already been done. And therefore, I have the right to say so and command healing to my body, to others, and believe it. Thank you, Lord. God's word says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That word destroyed means to be dumb or silent. That's what that means. If you don't have the knowledge of him, then it leads you to be dumb or silent, to fail or to perish. It means to be cut down. It means to be brought to silence if we don't have the knowledge of him. But see, we have the knowledge of him, and we're growing in the knowledge of him. He's making his ways known as never before. His ways are past finding out because there's so many of them. But we are here to know his ways and make his ways known, not just his acts. We're not the Israelites who he said, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They didn't want to know his ways. They just wanted to know his acts. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We will walk and know and speak and declare his ways and align with his ways. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so when we're saying, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, is there another scripture that comes to your remembrance when we say that? How about Revelation 12:11? And they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And what that really means is that you are testifying, you are speaking what the blood of the Lamb, what the blood that was shed for you does in your life, has done in your life. You are declaring that. You're testifying of that. And, you know, the blood, that's, you know, without the blood, there's no remission of sins, right? It's only by his blood that we're redeemed, right? It's another reason why we can't get to heaven under any other name than by the name of Jesus. So for those who say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I also believe that you can, you know, believe in this or that, and that it's okay, and that all paths lead to Christ. No, there is no other name, and you only can come through the blood. And that's the only way of remission of sins. We have to be correct and sure in our stand in this hour, in this time, and make sure that we're speaking, that we're sharing truth. You know, Apostle Ron's been teaching on evangelism. We need to make sure that we know when we go forth that we're speaking what his word says. We're speaking truth. And we boldly bring forth his word. We boldly are the redeemed of the Lord. So we're boldly going to say, you know, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, that I've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And that's a great way to start. Somebody brings up something, well, let me tell you, I've been redeemed, you know, from the hand of the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. It's a great way to start right there. He starts talking about six and well, let me tell you, I've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Have you been redeemed from the hand of the enemy? Are you the redeemed of the Lord? Yes. Amen. Our words and our actions have to line up and say so, believe so, be so. Thank you, Lord. You know, in the olden days, they had to put the blood over the door, right, up the sides and over. And they used the hyssop to do that, okay? That's how they had to apply the blood over the door so that they were protected. You know how we apply the blood? With our mouths. We speak it, exactly. We speak it. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians 1:7, in him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That word there, redemption, means salvation, it means deliverance, it means to be rescued, it means victory, it means prosperity, it's referring to your welfare. And, you know, we all know John 3:16, but unfortunately, so much of the church has just stopped there. You know, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. All right, we kind of stop there. That if we believe in him, we shall not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. And it's like, okay, so I believe in Jesus and I've got everlasting life. I'm good to go. But that's a lot of, you know, that's just a small fraction. And unfortunately, so much of God's people have stayed in that place. And that's true. If you believe in Jesus, you know, if you believe his blood was shed for you, but there's more. There's more that he did. There's more that he already did and that he's wanting us to walk in. Thank you, Lord. So from that scripture in Ephesians 1:7, it says, when we are in Christ, the first thing we gain is what? Our redemption. Okay? That's the first thing that we gain is our redemption. In the Old Testament, the high priest would sprinkle blood on the altar of the mercy seat. He would take his finger and dip it in blood of the sacrifice of animals and sprinkle on the altar of the mercy seat 7 times. They had to be in 7 times. 7 is what? The number of God. It's a number of completion. It's a number of perfection. It's a number of purification. You know, even one of the things that I love, you know, God follows through from the beginning. You know, on the 7th day, what? He rested. Okay, that's the first time that number is mentioned, 7. But he follows all the way through. And, you know, he says in his word that his word, the words of the Lord are pure words like silver tried in a furnace of earth. They've been purified 7 times, his word. Okay, so understanding the power of what he's done. So we no longer have to go through a high priest, right? Jesus became our high priest, right? He came and he allowed his blood to be shed. How many times? 7 times. 7 times. And each one of those times provided a redemptive right. There's people that have trouble with that when you talk about that we have rights. I have rights. You have rights. Not because of anything I've done, but because of everything that he's done. He wants us to know our redemptive rights. He wants us to be assured of what he's given us, what he's already done. He purchased, he paid in full, the full ransom price for you and me. Thank you, Lord. This is 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So it was complete. It was a perfect sacrifice. It was done once and for all. In Hebrews, he tells us that our redemption is eternal. Okay? The redemptive price he paid cannot be lost, cannot be taken away from us. But we do have to appropriate it. We have to walk it out. Thank you, Lord. It was a free gift because of his great love, which he loves us with. It brought full restoration back to us with a right standing with our Father that was lost in the garden. You know, Adam lost his authority in the garden, right? And the first time that Jesus shed his blood was also in the garden. It was the Garden of Gethsemane. And the first time he shed his blood is when he prayed, and he sweat drops, droplets of blood literally came from his face, from his head, from the prayers that he prayed. And he, you know, if it be possible, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your Father will be done. When he did that, when he said that, what he did was he gave us, through what he did, through what he said, he gave us back the authority that was lost in the garden. By him doing that, okay? One time his blood was shed. That was the first time. That's what was replaced back. Thank you, Lord. 1 Corinthians 16, 19 and 20 tells us we were bought with a price and that we are no longer our own, but our body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. that our body and our spirit now belong to God. Some people think that their spirit does, but as far as their body is concerned, I'm going to do what I want. You're not going to touch my bottom body. I have my woman's rights, and so abortion is okay for me, but that's not what the word says. How many people think that maybe if the truth is spoken in love, rightly, that they would look at that again, and it's like, you know what, I've been wrong. It's not just my spirit, it's my body as well. Therefore, I do not have the rights to my body. I've been crucified, right, with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, what? I will live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. That's the way we're supposed to live, by faith, not by our flesh. Thank you, Lord. We all know the scripture from Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, that's our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. And it says he binds up our wounds, correct? So when he was wounded, then that allowed our wounds to be bound up. We don't have to stay wounded. He was bruised for our iniquities, that's generational sins that are handed down. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. You know, he wore the crown of thorns, right? They pierced his head. They pierced his skull. He was flogged. We know that. 39 stripes. That's how Isaiah 53 came from. And it's, you know, I've heard many people say, now I've not been able to follow this through, but the 39 stripes he bore accounted for every sin, every sickness or any disease that is common, that is known, that he covered all of them. So there's not one sickness, there's not one disease that you can say, well, you know, the blood was covered that, but obviously didn't cover this because I've got this. No. Everything he did was perfection. Everything he's done is perfection. Everything he's done is complete. We can stand in the assurance that by his stripes I was healed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This is our ammunition. This is how we fight. This is how we stand. We have to stand. We put on the full armor of God. But it says having, you know, to stand and stand therefore. We have to stand in the redemptive power in the Lord. And the enemy keeps coming at you and coming at you. But you stand because you are in full authority by what he did, by what he accomplished before and on the cross and after the cross when he was raised from the dead, that we stand in that. We've got to get this down. God's coming back for a bride that's making herself ready. He's already made us ready. We have to see that and believe that. Thank you, Lord. His beard was pulled out. His scalp was covered with a crown of thorns. His hands and feet were pierced with nails. His side was pierced with a spear. That's seven times his blood was shed. He also bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. And what did he give us in exchange? He gave us his joy. He gave us his joy. He said he removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. So from the crown of thorns, the chastisement for our peace of mind was upon him. So that we can be free from torment. The enemy has no right to torment us. We declare what God's word says. If God sent his son and he came, and it was just for eternal life, he wouldn't have gone through all this. You understand? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Because of his redemption, heaven's gates are open wide. They are open wide. Let your kingdom come, Lord. Let your will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord. From the piercing of his hands, prosperity was restored to us. But also I think of the power of our hands. You shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed, right? The piercing of his feet redeemed back our dominion and our authority, our right standing again with him. The piercing of his side revealed the breaking of his heart so that ours can be made whole and healed. We don't have to go around brokenhearted. We are not to go around in a place of staying in a place of grief or brokenheartedness. Life is hard, but God, Jesus paid the price so that our hearts can be healed and made whole through what he went through, that his heart was broken. Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me? He bore our rejection so that we are accepted in the beloved. There is no place for rejection in your life. When the enemy comes and makes you feel you're all alone, that you don't matter, that no one cares about you. Ha, that's a lie. I'm accepted in the beloved. He bore my rejection. I will not bear any rejection. I don't want anything that Jesus suffered for me to have been done in vain. If I don't live in my redemptive rights and the redemptive blessings, then that area, he shed that for me for in vain. I have to walk it out. I have to appropriate it. Thank you, Lord. It says that when he was hung on the tree, they spit upon him before, they mocked him before. When he was hanged on the tree, he was naked. He bore our shame. So there's no place for shame. The enemy cannot hold shame upon us. It said, you know, it was for the joy that was set before him that he bore the shame. We don't have to bear any shame. That comes from the enemy. All the lies, all the deception, all the things the enemy tells us, all the things the enemy beats up on us. It has no right. It has no place. Only if we give it place, if we believe the lie, if we buy into the deception. He has given us an answer in his word for every attack from the enemy, for every sickness, every disease. Grab hold of a promise. Stand in that promise. Keep declaring it. Keep believing. And I don't know, maybe you say, you know, I've done that, I've tried that, and it didn't help. It didn't make a difference. You got to keep standing. What I know is that his word is growing mightily and prevailing. We're in an hour where we're seeing that things are changing. He goes before us and makes a way where there's not been a way before. He's opening the eyes of our understanding. He's opening the blinded eyes to see and the deaf ears to hear. You know, rejoice in this with your children, the things that you've been believing and standing for. God says, I am now making a way where there's not been a way for them before, where they've not understood before. I'm opening their blind eyes. I'm opening their deaf ears. I'm taking the stony areas of the heart and I'm turning them into a heart of flesh so they will be willing and obedient to walk in my ways, to know me. I'm making myself known. I'm making myself known through you. Going forth with my love. So we have to take our part in this time and what he's trying to do because he uses us. We serve him and he uses us to do what he wants done and accomplished now because he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Thank you, Lord. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There is no way that a curse can stay if you're walking in your redemptive power. Because Jesus became the curse upon the tree. Deuteronomy 28 talks about the curses and the blessings. If you go through there, and you read the things that are under the curse, and it's like, okay, that's under the curse. No way am I putting up with that anymore because I'm not under the curse. I've been redeemed from the curse. Jesus became the curse upon the tree for me. And I know my redemptive right, and I'm going to walk in the redemption power and the redemptive blood that he shed for me. So read that. Know what it is. See if there's something that you've accepted as just, well, it's part of old age or, you know, okay, let's, you know, we're all adults here, okay? Hemorrhoids, okay? Women, you know, we have those of us who've birthed babies and gone through labor, okay? It talks of that. That is under the curse. You don't have to put up with those things, okay? I'm talking about it's specific. And then it goes to the blessings. And so, and declare the blessings over your Bishop Hammond has got that verse, that chapter memorized. And that's generally the way he goes to bed, is he starts quoting Deuteronomy 28 about the blessings of God. We have to remind ourselves. We have to encourage ourselves. We have to remind others. We have to remind others of the redemptive right. Satan has no rights. We've been given the authority over him through the redemptive price that Jesus paid. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, I'm going to, I had a note here on the first page and I just stuck it up here. The first time redeem was mentioned is in Exodus 6:6. And there's the law of first mention, where when something is a subject is first mentioned in the Bible, that it's followed all the way through from the beginning to end. So redeem is first mentioned in Exodus 6:6, and I want to go there and read that scripture. This is, I'm going to start with verse 2. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. So this is the first time in this reference that he's now saying, I am the Lord. He's making himself known as what? I am the Lord. Before they did not know him as the Lord. Now they, through that, now they know I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give. I am the Lord. This is what he says. So Egypt is the place of bondage. It's the world. And he's come to take us out of the world through his redemption. The redemption price that, you know, that he's talking about, it was goes way back to Exodus 6 there. You know, in also in Exodus, he says, you see how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you out to bring you to myself. That's what his redemption does. I brought you out to bring you to myself. It was to take him into the promised land, but it was to bring him into himself. You know, we sang that this song this morning, the last song. I love the song that we sang this morning about waiting on him, about being in his presence. You know, his redemption price that he paid for us in full cleared the way so that we can stand before him, that there's nothing, there's no barrier, there's no hindrance, full restoration. He sees us through his blood. Thank you, Lord. I remember, and I may have, you know, you may remember me saying this before, years and years and years ago, I was spending time with the Lord in the morning. My husband had gone to work, and he worked up almost by Chicago at that time. Steve worked a lot of hours, 12, 14 days, a lot of times 7 days a week. And so he'd left about 3 that morning, and I had to go to work later that morning. But I was up, and I just went ahead and decided I was going to stay up and use the time, you know, some time with the Lord. And that morning, I just knelt, I made the bed up, and I just knelt by the bed, and that's not the usual way. I don't generally pray on my knees, but that morning I was inclined to do that. And I just talked and tell you, it was this fall time, because I remember telling him how beautiful the fall was. And I was just going on and on about the beauty of the fall and the leaves and just the smell and the, you know, all the colors and the crispness of the air. And just kind of, and I was thanking him and I was praising him. And I said, Lord, you're so good. You're so good. And in that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came in and I felt, you know, what I responded with was, Lord, you're so good. And I'm such a mess. I'm so screwed up. And the Lord said to me, his glory came into the room that morning, his weighty glory, his Shekinah, where I was on that floor and his presence. And he said, no, Ina, he said, I see you as you're becoming. I see you through my blood. He sees us as redeemed. He sees us as the healed of the Lord. He sees us as overcomers. He sees us as triumphant. He sees us as we're becoming. He sees us through his blood. God wants you to see yourself the way that he sees you. And if we really did, then we would see his sons and daughters. And those that aren't, that don't know him yet, but are to become sons and daughters through his eyes. So then that we would love them rightly and minister to them rightly and talk to them rightly. And that we wouldn't say harsh and mean things. If we truly saw them the way that Jesus sees them. But you know what? It starts with us, where we have to see ourselves first. You have to love yourself first, right? You have to see yourself first, right, in God's eyes, before you can truly love someone else. Thank you, Lord. Colossians 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And this is, I need to go back and read the scripture. Colossians 1, it's starting with verse 12 through 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. How did he qualify us? By redeeming us. We've been qualified through the redemption, through the seven times that he shed his blood, through the seven things that he replaced with his blood that was taken away from us. Okay? The seven rights, the seven benefits, the seven blessings that were replaced by the shedding of his blood. Do you understand what I'm saying? So giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He delivered us from the power of darkness. And then this is what it says. And he conveyed us. That word conveyed means translated or positioned us or exchanged or carried us away. He conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins. When we were redeemed by the Lord, and when we believe that, we are no longer under any authority of darkness. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Darkness has no power over us. It has no hold on us. That's not where we are anymore. We are in the kingdom of the Son of his love. He brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, where we have redemption, his blood, through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins. We're set apart by his blood. Is there any sickness or is there any disease? Is there any bondage in heaven, in the kingdom of God? That's where we're at. His redemption made us heirs of God, co-heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seated us in the heavenly places. Is that true? Are we supposed to give more credence to just this one scriptures that we want to pick out? Are we supposed to give credence and value to all of them? All of them. Are all of them true? Do we need to know all of them? Do we need to believe in them? And we need to appropriate them for ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Through the blood of Jesus and faith in his blood, we have been removed from the area of Satan's authority and conveyed into and under the kingdom of God. Luke 10:19 says that Jesus saw Satan fall like lightning. But unto us, he's given us the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. And it doesn't say over most. It says, over all the power of the enemy, and he shall no by any means hurt me. And then it says, nonetheless, don't rejoice in the fact that demons are subject to you, to me. It clearly states that who's demon subject to? Demons are subject to you, and they are subject to me. If we believe what this word says, if we're willing to stand with the sword of truth and fight the lies and the deception of the enemy. I don't rejoice that the demons are subject to me, but I rejoice in the fact that my name has been written in heaven by his precious blood. And I always add, in my family's name, Lord, because I have a covenant with you for my family. In my family's name, Lord, they're written in heaven too, because I have a covenant with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We have been made holy and blameless and above reproach in God's sight, if indeed we continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And I didn't write that down, but I'm thinking it's I don't know. It might be the rest of Colossians. Jerry, do you know? Jerry's a word man. He knows the scripture better than I do. But anyways, you can look it up. Okay? We have been made holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I was thinking Hebrews, but it might be the other part of Colossians. All right. Thank you, Lord. And, you know, again, we have to appropriate. God says you should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And it's in the hour that God is saying, you've got to know the truth. And it's not just that John 3:16, okay? That doesn't cut it any longer. We are living in crazy times. We need to know our full redemptive place, position, and stand in that. That's how we stand in these times, in these troubled times. That's how we help others stand in these times. We have to believe it, and we have to understand it, we have to know it. God has momentum. Guess what? The devil's got his momentum going as well. And, you know, it says in the scripture that he knows his time is short, and so he's pouring out. You know, he's pouring out. And you can see all the chaos and all the confusion that's going on in the world. But he will not, cannot defeat God's redemptive people. No way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Isaiah 43:1. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And that the rest of that scripture says, I love this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the river, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. You shall, nor shall the flame scorch you. Because why? Because he has redeemed us. You know, there's times I know I have felt like, the water is like up to here, you know. And that scripture is such a blessing, you know. And, you know, you feel like you're in the fire. You know, you've got things coming at you on all sides. But I'm the redeemed of the Lord. The water shall not overtake me. I'll not be scorched by the fire. Thank you, Lord. You know, there's a story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And, you know, we know the story. It's a story of the Father, our Heavenly Father. It's a story of redemption, that which was provided for us. And, you know, the prodigal son, wanted his inheritance. And in those days, they took that very seriously. So they would have had to sell property and so forth in order to give. There was three in the family from, you know, what the story says. He would have gotten a third of his inheritance. The father would have had to sell some of the property and so forth to be able to give him his inheritance right. And but it says that he did that, and he went on his way, and he lived crazy and, you know, wild living, and he used up all the money, and then, you know, he went to work, you know, for a hog farmer, you know, as a Jew. You know, you talk about the lowest of the lows, you know, because, you know, what the, you know, with the Jew and what they think of the swine and so forth, for him to even be around. And but it says when he came to himself, basically what he repented, and he went in another direction, and he went home, right? He went home and, you know, even said, you know, repented to the father and, you know, said, I'm not even, you know, worthy, you know, I'll just, you know, come in as a servant or, you know, whatever, you know, he was just at that place. And, but it says that the father saw him from afar off. The father sees our sons and our daughters, our family members from afar off. And as he sees them coming, he runs to them and he embraces with his arms, with his love. He doesn't come, you know, with a judgment, you know, a word against him, because see, he's been waiting for him, because he knows those that are his. We've all been prodigals in that place. We've all been that at time. But, you know, I was reading this one time. I was preaching at another church, and I was reading that scripture and, you know, whatever I was talking about. And, you know, it talks about that immediately he told the servant, you know, to go and to get the robe, you know, and put upon him. The robe of righteousness is what it is, that his righteousness was restored. That's what redemption has done for us. We have been made right with God, right standing with God. And, you know, immediately, he didn't wait to see, you know, or the son didn't have to pay penance. He didn't have to, you know, okay, well, I'll just, you know, kind of, you know, put him over here for a while. We'll see what he does. No, immediately, this is what happens. When we become born again, immediately, God's redemptive price has already been paid and it's available to us. If we'll receive it and believe it and know it. Because we know in the story that the other son didn't have the full understanding of what he already had. Remember when he said to the father, here you have, you know, you're having a party and this, you know, he was out, you know, carousing and doing all these things. The Bible doesn't even say he was doing all those things, but the son, you know, the older son says that, you know, and, you know, he says, you know, all I have is yours. You know, at any time you could have done that, but he didn't know what he had. And I'm, God is saying, know what you have in me, know what I've already done, what I've already given you. Thank you, Lord. So he put on the robe of righteousness. And we're made the righteousness again of God through Christ Jesus, through that redemptive act that he did for us. He put a ring on his hand. And, you know, the ring is significant of his identity. And, you know, we've been sealed with, you know, we've been sealed with God's ring. You understand that when we become born again. And he put sandals on his feet because, you know, he no longer had sandals on his feet because he had become a servant. And sandals were only for those who were well known in a place of notoriety. They, you know, this people that had a standing in the community. He wore sandals before, but he had lost them when he lost everything else. But he immediately put sandals upon his feet, signifying that my son is here and I have restored him fully. Each of us are restored fully by his redemptive price that he paid for us. We are in right standing. Don't believe the lies of the enemy, that you keep messing up, that you keep failing, that it's too late for you, that you'll never get it right. He already made it right. Thank you, Lord. He was restored with full fellowship. And that's what it's all again. I brought you out on eagle's wings to bring you to myself. It's all about bringing us back to himself. Right standing, right fellowship. Thank you, Lord. Through his redemption, we're sanctified. We're made holy. We don't have to try to be holy. Now, we are supposed to live in alignment with his word. We're supposed to walk out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're supposed to walk in righteousness. But he's already made us right. He's already sanctified us. He's already made us holy through the redemptive act of his blood. That's how he sees us. And I'm talking about your spirit. I'm not talking about your flesh. That's the reason we have to crucify our flesh. Thank you, Lord. And, you know, you think, you know, it's like amazing sometimes what that flesh can do. It's like, I want to cut the head off. Because, I mean, it keeps rising in me, Lord. Keeps rising in me, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you that you're not giving up on me, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Remember again, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I believed, therefore I spoke. Thank you, Lord. God's word says that we move and live and have our being in Him. Is that what the scripture says? So if I move and I live and I have my being in Him, I am always in the place of victory. We move and live and have our being in Him. So if I move and live and have my being in Him, I am always in the place of victory because I am walking in the Spirit with Him. My position is secure because I have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy by His precious blood. Do you know His blood speaks? His blood speaks. And in fact, that's a word for a blood. I don't know that I say that. I may have already said that. But blood is a word for testimony. It's a blood for witness. His blood speaks. I remember, you know, when I became a brand new Christian and, you know, sometimes you're kind of, you can be obnoxious when you're a baby Christian. But I was a, you know, new Christian and, you know, I'm so on fire for God, you know. And Steve and I had gotten an argument. And at the end of that argument, he looked at me and he said, "And you call yourself a Christian?" You know, we've all been there because that's what the enemy does, right? Especially when we first get saved, he wants you to make you believe that what? That you have not been saved, all right? And so I felt horrible because I thought, oh, my goodness, I've really been trying to, you know, walk with the Lord. And all I want to do is let my, you know, for my husband to see that and for my children to see that. My boys were toddlers then. And I remember going to bed that night, and I'm sure I was probably as far as this side of the bed as I could get. And he was probably as far on that side of the bed as he could get, you know. And I was talking to the Lord, and I was like, "Lord, I don't know what else to do. I'm trying, but if my family doesn't see it, what's the point? I mean, you know, Lord, and forgive me, and I guess I'll try harder." And, you know, all of a sudden, because His blood speaks, I heard, "Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." And we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He was letting me know, Ayn, it's not about your works. It's not about your performance. You've been redeemed by my precious blood. I see you as redeemed by the blood of me. And so I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because the enemy also wants us to be in what? Performance mode, correct? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to read a story here, and then I want to do a prayer declaration, and then we'll be all set. But this is a story that of a man who had a dream, and he had grown up in the church. His parents are, you know, well-known ministers, and but he always felt, you know, that somehow, some way, that he just kind of never quite measured up. That was kind of his, even though his family, you know, his parents assured him, you know, and loved him, there was just something within him that felt, you know, that he, you know, kind of never measured up. But in this dream, I'm going to read it. He said, "I was standing in the balcony of a gorgeous lodge made of magnificent timbers. The towering windows were made of beautiful stained glass, and inside near their ceiling, light sparkled with a natural glow. I thought to myself, I'm not in the throne room of grace, but I know this is a heavenly place. Below me on the spacious wooden floor was a joyous gathering of people enjoying a grand, lavish feast. Beyond the long banquet table was an amazing string band playing glorious music. The people bob their heads and keep turning their attention in a single direction. Finally, I was able to see what captured their gaze. It was Jesus, and He was dancing. His movements were amazing, powerful yet graceful, the way I imagine King David dancing before the Lord. His arms were outstretched, and the movements he made emitted power, beauty, and authority. It was awe-inspiring. Yet, as I watched all this, a terrible feeling rose up in me. I thought, I'm all alone in this place. I don't belong here. I don't fit in here. Why can't I take part in this? Feeling sullen, I trudged down the stairs. Then I felt someone take my hand. It was Christ. And He lifted me up, and He set my feet on top of His, the way a father would take his little child. And He began to dance again. And suddenly I became part of the amazing movements He did. I was at the very center of his joy, and it was thrilling. I marveled at what was happening, the sheer beauty and joy of it. Then Jesus looked at me and said, smiling, "This isn't about you. It's about me." With that, everything changed. Wow, I realized, I see my whole life is about you, Jesus. It's not about my problems. It's a dance, and it's about you. This great feast is about you. This song is about you. I get it now. Everything I've ever looked at for you, everything I've looked for is wrapped up in you. In that instant, my whole entire focus was transformed. My esteem, my value, my sense of worth were no longer things I wanted to pursue. I'd found them in Christ. And I realized I fit in. I can dance. I can eat and drink and enter fully into this because he holds me within him. As the song ended, Jesus motioned for me to follow him to two huge wooden doors. He opened them up to a valley seen dotted with villages. "You can't just stand here and stay here and dance," Christ told him. "You have to go and tell them about my love. Tell them about my dance. Tell them what awaits. Don't worry, I'll be with you everywhere you go." And he was present with me. As I headed for the villages, I felt his arms around my shoulders as he was still holding me in the dance. I thought, this doesn't feel like work. This is a gift. The burden I feel for these villages doesn't weigh me down. I feel light because Jesus carries the burden. He's already paid the price. I can go wherever he leads me and do whatever he calls me to do because he's with me. You know, I think of that, you know, as a, you know, how many of us have taken our children when they've been toddlers and placed them on our feet and danced? And it's the unison, the unity, the fellowship, you know, he leads and we follow. He leads and we follow. He's made the way, so we follow. We believe and we follow. He's paid the price. He's done everything that needs to be done. He leads and we follow. So I have a declaration prayer, and it's kind of lengthy, and I would like you to say it with me, but I'm wondering because it is quite long. I will try to go slow, but I think that it's just something that we need to get established within us and in what we speak, right? We say, right? We line up with the word of God and we say, so, Lord, we the redeemed of the Lord say so. Do you want to say back? Lord, we the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom you have, when you, what is this? I can't even read my writing. Okay. We have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. That through your great love, your precious blood and redeeming grace, I have been found not guilty. That you have bore my shame, rejection and guilt. So now, I am accepted in the Beloved. I have been cleansed from sin, forgiven of all transgressions and iniquities. By your stripes, I have been healed. I have been given your peace over my mind. Thank you, Father, for healing my heart and binding up my wounds. We rise up and stand in your redemption power. We take our God-given authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing by any means shall hurt me. Nevertheless, I do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to me, but I rejoice that my name has been written in heaven by your precious blood. We thank you, Father, that you are in us and we are in you. That we are one. Again, we say, we are the redeemed of the Lord, redeemed from the hand of the enemy, into the kingdom of the Son of your love. So therefore, let freedom ring in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. And if any of you want prayer, you know, if there's some areas that you want some to come alongside with you and agree, some areas that you've not had breakthrough in, Peter and Allison are our prayer partners today. You know, I'd be glad to pray with any of you as well. Otherwise, you're released, and we have service tonight at 6 o'clock, and I'll be speaking again. Thank you so much. Jim, did you have something you wanted to share? Oh, amen. Okay. Amen. Thank you.